is a strength.
Yeah, praise the Lord. That's a good passage of Scripture. You know, just praying through the book of Psalms is always good. So we're going to, I apologize for being late. They had the baptism after, you know, before I could get up and speak, so that took a little bit of time as well. But Brian really wanted me to give that. So we'll probably shortchange you here this morning a little bit. I'll try to rush through it as much as I can. But we are starting a new study this morning, and I just call it Pictures of the Lord. It would be the title of the whole study, or simply a study of biblical types. And so you probably have heard me and maybe anybody else that teaches the Scripture, like they'll be teaching through a passage of Scripture and they'll say, well, this is a type of, and whatever that type of may be, whether it's a type of the Holy Spirit, or if it's a type of the church, or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, or something along those lines, right? And so we kind of generally get that, but what do we mean, really, when we talk about types? And so I really want to take I don't know how many weeks, probably, I don't know, 6, 8, 10, I don't know what it's going to be, let's just dig down into types. So let's just start with what is a type, and we'll talk about types, and then we'll spend the next few weeks kind of examining. For example, there's 21 types of Christ. There's 18 types of the Antichrist that are, I mean, we could probably even find more if we really look, but you know, for the major ones anyway. And, you know, so we're going to look at those over the course of this study. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul gives us really a good answer to the question of what is a type. And we can start here because it gives us a good place to get an idea what we mean when we say types. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes this verse here. He says, now, all these things happen. In fact, let's just back up just a couple of verses. So really, without going through all the way back to verse 1, he's talking about how he's not, that you should not be ignorant of how our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized with Moses and so on and so forth. And he kind of describes in just a few verses, he gave a history of Israel, right? He summarized Israel's history in 10 verses. And then he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So of whom, when he says of whom, and he says what things, he's talking about somebody. He's talking about the children of Israel. That's the context that we just, you know, that I mentioned. Talking about the children of Israel and the things that he's talking about that happened to them from the time of their Egyptian bondage all the way up until the time that they reached the land of promise, right? So all of that time frame, basically they're wandering in the wilderness, they're 40 years or so. So while the Old Testament is a record of the history of Israel, it is also more important, it's more than just events. It is, their history is typical, I don't know if I could say the word typical, typical or typical of the plan of salvation. It is, their whole history is a type of our wandering in our wilderness up to the point where we walked into the land of promise the time we got saved. So it's a type. It's a typological illustration. So the New Testament revealed that, though, right? You wouldn't have understood that completely if you only had the Old Testament. Or if you didn't have the Old but you had the New, you wouldn't really make the connection here. Philip understood this as well. Look over at John chapter 1, verse 45. John, you know, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and in John chapter 1, you know, he starts to reach out to these disciples. He says in verse 45, he says, Philip, he's already talked to Philip, and hey, Philip, what does he do? In verse 45, he goes to Nathanael and says unto him, what did he say? He said, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's saying, hey, all of that stuff that was written in the Old Testament about some guy that we called the Messiah, I found him. How did he know to even look for him? He looked for it because he knew what the Old Testament said. So the Old Testament, all of the things in the Old Testament were types of what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill. So the way that Philip knew that Jesus Christ was the guy, was because of what all the pictures and types in the Old Testament pointed to, and he fulfilled all of them. He said, oh, that's the guy right there. Okay, so he was able to make that claim because he knew what to look for. This is this study in reality, this thing we call types or typology, this is what opened up the Bible for me. This is what made the Bible come to life for me. This is what really, it's like, I mean, just the whole thing just unrolled. I don't know what I want to say, but it just revealed itself in these pictures. And Philip knew that as well. And so he knew enough scripture to recognize that the one whom Israel had waited for was finally here. And he went and told everybody. You know, Jesus said the same thing as well. Look over at chapter 5 of John. Jesus said the same thing. He said, hey, he made the same claim about the Old Testament when his accusers said to him, who do you think you are? He says, hey, look, John chapter 5 and verse 46. He says, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You'll find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. How do you actually go back and look at the Old Testament and find Jesus Christ? You have to find types, pictures of him, somebody that resembles something that's connected to him in some way. So typology then is clear proof that the scriptures have one author. If you want to know how we know that the Bible has one author, it was written by 40 different men over the course of 2,000 years of history, but it has one author. That author is the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know that? Because the pictures that were painted in the Old Testament were explained in the New Testament. That's how we know. Because one man did that. There is no way that we could have a conspiracy over the course of 4,000 years to write something that Moses wrote that would be conspiring with somebody, something that Paul wrote, except that there was one author to link all of them together. So that's an important thing. It's clear proof. So the value of the study of types, and then I use another word, anti-type. All right, I don't know if that's a good way to pronounce it, but I want to emphasize type and anti-type. Anti-type is not the bad thing. I'm not anti-Christ. Anti-type, okay, and I'll explain anti-type here in just a moment. But the value of studying the types and the antitypes is proof that they furnish the inspiration of the scriptures. The scriptures have been inspired simply because of the type in the Old Testament, the antitype in the New Testament. So, I would say this, that the typology of the Old Testament is the picture language in which the doctrine of the New Testament is explained. So you want to be able to explain doctrine in the New Testament? The best way to go about it is go back and look at the Old Testament and see what is said there. So think about this, for example, the story of the brazen serpent. Remember when Moses was told to put a serpent on a stick and hold that stick up and the people would be healed? That's a type. That is a picture of a type. Well, who got raised up on a stick? Jesus Christ. And now, okay, what about the serpent part? Okay, well, what did the serpent represent?
Sin.
So we put sin on a stick, right? And you look upon that sin on a stick, and you get saved. Because that sin on a stick, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. And so he was put on a stick. That's sin on a stick. That almost sounds like a snack. Not a good one, you know. No, but no, really. But yeah, it actually is a good one. Taste and see.
Yeah.
That the Lord is good. Yeah. Right? So, I'm laughing at myself. Sorry. Okay, so let me just say this. No preacher of the Bible, no teacher of the Bible is competent to preach doctrine if you're not acquainted with typology. Because if you don't understand typology, you're just going to make stuff up. That's all there is to it. You're just going to make it up. Here's the other thing. Typology relies solely on the text for interpretation. So if a preacher doesn't use typology to explain the text, what are they using to explain the text? So it's important that we understand that it's really, types are vital. They're a vital component of God's redemptive plan. See, there's solid New Testament basis for viewing everything, almost everything in a way that occurs in the Old Testament, whether it's circumstances, whether it's people, whether it's events. They are a pointer or an indicator of Jesus Christ and spiritual truth. So look over 2 Peter chapter 1. You know what 2 Peter 1 verse 20, what Jesus, or what Peter writes here, a lot of people have had this verse memorized, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, Peter writes this. He says, knowing this first, anybody can want to finish that? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, so that means that I can't interpret the Scripture outside of how the Scripture interprets the Scripture. If I'm going to be a valid preacher of the gospel, if you're going to be a valid preacher of the gospel, you need to interpret Scripture using Scripture. You know, we don't get to make up the stuff that we don't get to twist it around. I know a lot of preachers do, and there's, you know, and I strive very hard to not do that myself, but we know that there are preachers that do twist the Scripture to fit their opinion. And that is private interpretation, and the Bible is very clear. We don't do that. The problem is few Christians have made any sort of in-depth investigation into biblical types. They just don't get the types thing. They don't understand what it's about, and so they ignore it. For some, it's just been simply because they don't understand that there's a relationship between what is said and what is taught. Right, so they don't get that. Others have been taught that the only way to interpret Scripture is either by a priest or somebody like that who interprets it for you. Because that just ultimately steals your faith. Because then you have faith in what that person is saying. You don't know what kind of faith to have unless he tells you what kind of faith to have. And that's not any good. There's also the problem of people using typology improperly for Bible teaching. In a lot of places, a lot of churches, typology or using typology has kind of fallen away, where it's become, I like to say that about HBF is that we're an anomaly. As a church, we're an anomaly. We preach the Bible, we believe the Bible, we love the Bible, and we let the Bible interpret itself.
Where did the concept of typology come from?
That's kind of where we're going to go with all of this. We're going to try to get all of that explanation. Let me just kind of go through all this and try to get to the end of that. That's why we want to do it. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, right, those things were written for our admonition. So we look at what was written. We look at what's being said in the Old Testament. And we can draw conclusions based on what's happened in the New Testament. So that's where they become a type. And I'll explain, I probably won't get to the point of really explaining what a type is, but let's just do this. Notice the picture that's in the upper left-hand corner of your notes. That is a picture of a what?
Typewriter.
And we don't use typewriters anymore. We use word processing programs on our computer. Okay, so you know what a typewriter is? It is a machine. Some of them I've had to learn on a manual typewriter. That's why I got a D- in typing class. Okay, so, yeah, seriously, that's one of the little. So a typewriter typically has these metal bars that when you push the key, the linkage slams it up against an inked ribbon, and it puts a picture on the paper, right? Okay, so the type is the arm with the letter embossed on it, and the anti-type is the letter that is left as an impression on the page. Okay, so I'm not a drawer,
So you got the arm. You got the arm, and then you got a big head on it. Right? And then there's an F backwards. Right? And, you know, if you were to look at it sideways, the F is sticking out just a little bit. Right?
You're not a drawer.
I am not a drawer. Stick figures, I can't draw stick figures. Alright, so here's the paper, and then right here is this ribbon of black ink or red ink or whatever. And so when this thing strikes the paper, on the paper now, you have an F. This is the type. This is the anti-type. Right, that's how we know. So the type is in the Old Testament, the picture. The reality, this is real. This is the actual, because you can't send your You can't send anybody a bunch of the arms of your typewriter and expect them to know what letter you're trying to send. Right? You actually have to send them the real letter. So the type creates the antitype. The picture creates the reality. So antitypes are the reality. Okay? So the brazen serpent on a stick in the Old Testament with Moses is the type of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is the reality. Okay? So we'll go through all of those some more, but just so you, just I want to make sure I at least get that part because we're running out of time because I was late getting in here. But anyway, okay. So, any questions on that?
So why do they call it anti? I don't get the anti.
Because it's the opposite of this. I don't know. That's the only way I can explain it. I don't know. It's against.
That's negative.
It's a, well, it's against the reality is against the picture.
Is the result of the type.
It's the result of, or if you were to say the anti being anti would be against, right? Because the Christ and antichrist, antichrist is against Christ. We'll just leave it real simply that way. The reality is against the picture. So when the arm strikes the page, it goes against the paper and leaves the reality. So that's how I would get. That's the best way I can explain anti in that sense. Okay, so within God's word, He has woven numerous symbols and types into the scriptures, which lead us to a greater understanding of the scriptures. Think about this. Why did God put what He put in the Bible? Didn't John tell us at the end of John in chapter 21 that if we had written, if everything had been that about Christ had been written about Christ, it would have the whole world couldn't have contained all the books. He's not just talking about the 3.5 years of His ministry. He's talking about everything that went on in the Old Testament as well, because the Old Testament was written about Christ also. Right? And so, from the very beginning, when God created Adam, Adam is a type of Christ. Because Adam is called the Son of God. So he is a picture of what Christ is. He is that same thing as Christ is. He's also a type of lost man because he lost his salvation. Mm-hmm. And so, if the whole scripture, if God used, He wrote what He wrote about the Exodus. He wrote what He wrote about the fall of sin. He wrote what He wrote about the kings in 1 and 2 Kings. He wrote what He wrote in the prophets because He's painting a picture. Every single verse is a brushstroke of God's picture of what He's trying to communicate to you and to me. Every single verse. I'm not saying every verse is a type, but every verse is a brushstroke that creates the picture that is the type that shows us the truth that He's trying to get to. And then it's just an incredible thing to think about. And so if we miss out on types, if we don't understand types, if we misuse types, abuse them in any way or ignore them, then we really are cheating ourselves as to the richness and the uniqueness and the beauty of the Word of God. Because it is a beautiful book, and it does go hand in hand together. This is the reason. Types are the reason that we say that you should compare Scripture with Scripture. Because when you compare what's going on in the New Testament with what's happening in the Old Testament, now you have the picture and you have the reality. So in this study, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the hidden truths of God's Word that are clearly uncovered when we understand types. Remember, here's a good example. I'm just kind of going off my mind right now. I'm not even following my notes too well. But think about, okay, so in the New Testament, we know that there are seven mysteries, right? The mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the restoration of Israel, and so on. You know why they're mysteries in the Old Testament? Because He hadn't revealed them yet, but He did reveal them in the New Testament. Now they're no longer mysteries. And they're still mysteries, but they're revealed to us. We know what they mean now. But we only know them because of the type. We only understand the mysteries because of the type. So let me just give you a couple of cautions as we go through this study. Some will deny the use of scriptures, of types altogether, saying, no, you can never use a type. Types don't exist. And so, I mean, what you're doing is you're just limiting. You have a very contrary view of what the scripture is actually saying. Other people will say that the use of types is very limited, that you could only claim a type when the New Testament specifically says that it is a type.
And there's a couple of places where Paul does refer to, and even in the book of Hebrews, where he refers to something and says this was a type or a pattern. He uses the word pattern, which is the same word as type in the New Testament. Remember when he told Moses to build a tabernacle, and he said in Hebrews that this was a pattern. The tabernacle that he gave him was a pattern of what was actually in heaven. So we'll go through all of those a little bit more later on as we go through this study. Okay, so the other extreme, and this is probably more of a caution for us than anything else, the other extreme is that every little detail becomes a type. Not every little detail in the Bible is a type. We can get bogged down in trying to make a type out of every single little thing. For example, in the tabernacle, you remember how many times did he say the knops and the bowls and the leaves? Yeah. I mean, right? Over and over again. Okay, so those aren't types. Just because he says them over and over again, we're not going to make a type out of the knob or the bowl, you know, or the ring for the to hold the curtain. We're not making types out of every single little thing here. You can actually you can drown in types if you're not careful. They're obvious almost every single time when you just think about it for a few minutes. Like, oh, that sounds like. When you do it that way, you know, you kind of already know. But minor details are important. You know, sometimes you have to be careful. Basically, there's a balance in identifying what a type is. Is this a type, or is it just a symbol? Maybe it's just a symbol, and I'll talk about symbols a little bit here in just a few minutes. So there's some. I get five reasons. I think I get these in your notes. Five reasons why we need to study the types. The first one is because the Bible declares God. God declared himself in the Bible, and he did it through types. He placed great value on declaring himself through the many symbols and types that are found in the Bible. A good example would be the depth of detail, as I've already talked about, in the construction of the tabernacle. He spent a lot of time talking about the reason for the tabernacle. I know that it's laborious for a lot of people to read through the book of Exodus and read all the types he goes up to the mountain and God gives him the pattern. He says, this is what I want you to build, right? And he lays it all out piece by piece by piece by piece for several chapters. And then they go down and they build the tabernacle piece by piece by piece over several chapters. And it gets laborious to read through that. But there's a reason that he did those things. Look over at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. So I'll read verse 1 and then we'll go down to verse 5. Verse 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Then in verse 5 he says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So there's an example of where a type is a picture for us of the reality of what God is trying to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. He says in this chapter, again, he's still talking about this, a similar type of thing. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Okay, so he's building a case for the whole purpose of the tabernacle, just right here in these chapters here. And then, of course, in Hebrews, and you don't have to turn back to Exodus 25. But this is what God said to Moses in Exodus 25:9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So what this is actually working backwards. God showed him the reality when he was up on the mount, when he was up there for 40 days. God showed him the reality, and he said, that is what you're going to make on the earth. So he made the type. So God showed Moses the anti-type, what the throne looked like. And he said, now go down and build a tabernacle. So what is the tabernacle for in the Old Testament? Anybody got an idea why God had a tabernacle built?
Yes. Coming together
with the people. Anybody else? A place for God to live. A place where it actually says where God may dwell among the people. Right? That's the tabernacle. Okay, so if the tabernacle is a type, and the true type is or the example, the pattern is the throne up there, what are you and I today?
We're
the temple. So this, the type of the tabernacle, now you are, the reality is that you are the tabernacle. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? So in the Old Testament, Jesus, God came down and dwelled among the people. In the New Testament, God came down and dwelled in the people. And so that's how we get a type. So that's how God declared himself. What God did to Moses, he wants to do to you and I. He wants us to communicate that. And that's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter wrote this. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by the putting you in remembrance." So, and Paul wrote this too. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So all of this is a picture of what the reality is, that we're going to tabernacle with God. We're going to dwell with God in heaven eventually. So the tabernacle is a type of where God dwells. He dwells in us on this earth, but eventually we'll all dwell with him in heaven when we all go to heaven, whether we pass away or we go in the rapture. Okay, that's the first reason. The second reason is because Jesus Christ knew that he was referred to in the Old Testament as well. He understood that he was referred to. He said in Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, when he's talking to his disciples in chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So this is what he did. He said, "Okay, let me tell you what. The whole Old Testament was about me. So let me just go through the Old Testament. I'll show you where you can see me at." Mm-hmm. And that's what he did. That's why we study the Old Testament, so we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. It's really an awesome thing. Third reason is because of the significance placed on types by the New Testament writers. So when the writers referred to the Old Testament as Scripture, remember when they said that? He said, Paul talked about Scripture, Peter talked about Scripture, and he's talking about the things, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Even though they're the writers of the New Testament, there was no New Testament. So when they talk about Scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. Okay, so when they refer to the Old Testament, they're claiming that they contain the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what they're actually saying, was that the Old Testament had the news of Jesus. How did Paul know, after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? What did he do? What did Paul do for 3 years? He went back and he restudied the Old Testament. And he said, "Oh, there's Jesus. Oh, well, look, there's Jesus too. Oh, wow, here he is right here." And then he was able to minister and to teach people the truth out of the Old Testament, teach them about Jesus, until he had lived about 30 years as a missionary believer, when he finally sat down and started writing the New Testament. So he's preaching out of the Old Testament when he goes and travels around to the Jewish synagogues from city to city. He ain't preaching the New Testament, because it ain't written yet. He's preaching the Old Testament, but he's preaching Christ. That's how we know that there are types back there, because that's what he did. A fourth thing to understand about types is it helps our understanding of what truth is. The only significant way to understand the revelation of truth in the New Testament is to understand what the types are in the Old Testament. Why did God say, why did Paul write the things that he wrote? Why did he, like in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, why did he say those things were written for our examples? Because they're models for us about how we should be. And there's places, other places, right, that we'll see as well. See, we can never fully realize the depth of the Word of God without first seeing that God revealed himself to us, and so we begin to understand truth that way. And number five, the fifth reason is because types are grounded in real history. This is an important part of understanding types. They're grounded in the reality of what actually happened in history. Okay, so the people, the places, the events were deliberately chosen by God to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is, that's what I said earlier, right? Why did he put what he put in the Old Testament? I mean, think about it. Over the course of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, I mean, he could have written a lot of stuff. He didn't, though. He basically skipped over all of the wanderings, except for summary. I mean, he didn't go into detail of what they did on year 38 or year 22. He didn't talk about how long it took them to just to get ready to set up. How, you know, he needed to. How did he communicate? Hey, we're moving next month. Get ready. I mean, just, you know, it said that when the cloud moved, they moved. How do you move 150 million people? You know, I don't know what the, you know, whatever. Let's just call it, you know, a million. How did he move a million people in one day? You know, so he didn't detail all of those things. But he wrote what he wrote for us to understand that they were real. Here's a quote that I found in a book about types. He says, God in the types of the last dispensation was teaching his children their letters. In this dispensation, he's teaching them to put the letters together, and they find that all the letters, arrange them as they will, they all spell Christ and nothing but Christ. It's pretty cool. Once you start looking at the Old Testament is history. It's all history. You know, I don't deny that. I don't think that there's anything. There's a couple places of, you know, that may not necessarily be exactly history, but and I'll get to that later in another day. But for the most part, everything is history. It's real. It actually happened, and we can understand it. It all talks about Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me give you quick definitions here real quick. I already kind of did this, but let me just go over it here. For the purposes of a type, for our purposes, a type is a real, and that's a key word there, a real person or object or figure or representation found in the Old Testament which foreshadows something yet future in the New Testament. That's kind of how I would define it. Okay, I think that's in your handout there, so that you don't have to write it all out. But basically, anything that's in the Old Testament that foreshadows or pictures or points to something in the New Testament. So a type is that figure, person, or event that points to something. It's also generally a prophetic type of pointing. There's prophecy involved in this in some way, prophetic type of statements. What a type points to is what I call the antitype, which I already explained that. And so what a type is not. Let me just make sure we clear off this real quick before we finish up here. A type is not allegory. All right? There's a lot of people that teach the Bible, preach the Bible allegorically. An allegory, I'm not going to explain an allegory real quick here. So allegory would be, you know, like children's fables, right? You tell a story and you have a good moral story, you know, like why we should be nice to our friends. You know, you tell a story, and like, I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking of all these, I had a little book, all these little children's stories, and they're allegory, right? They're just, they're not based in anything real. And the problem with an allegory is they're symbolic. And they're interpretive of the individual. So that means that you could read it allegorically, and I could read it allegorically, and we could come away with two different interpretations and not be wrong. And that's a problem. This is where you get into this kind of situation where everybody sits around and says, well, I think it means this, and well, I think it means that. And there's a time for that, and that's not always bad. But you do get into the situation, well, I think it means this, and I think it means that. That's allegory. Some of the people that we call the early church fathers, like Origen, he believed in the allegorical approach. It was actually Greek philosophy mixed in with Christianity, where the Greeks would twist all things around in their minds and try to teach it as Christ. Okay, the other thing a type is not a parable. Now, we taught here a couple years ago, we spent a lot of time looking at the parables of Jesus Christ. They are not types. They are illustrative true lessons, but he's trying to teach a lesson out of something that truly happened. So it's not allegory, but it's not a type either, because it doesn't point to a future fulfillment of something. It just points to a reality that you're either messed up or you're doing it right. That type of thing. And types are also not symbols. So while symbols are used to interpret the type, not every symbol themselves is a type. And I'm going to just point you to that chart that I have in there, in your handout, that little table there that kind of explains the difference between a symbol and a type. We're going to end right there. I was going to go through a few examples just to kind of whet your appetite. But let me just give you a couple of them. Instead of looking at verses, I'll give you a couple of things that are the system of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. You know, all the sacrifices, the seven different sacrifices, major ones, they are the types of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. They typify Jesus' sacrifice. We'll look at some of those. The tabernacle, which I already mentioned, is typical. In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover meal that they ate the night before they were freed from bondage in Israel is a type of Jesus Christ, a type of his sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 17, remember when Moses struck the rock with a stick? That's a type of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Those are the kind of things that we'll be looking at over the course of this study. So what you need to realize here, though, is that types involve the use of symbols, but symbols themselves are never a type. So when you look at that chart, that kind of helps you identify the difference between the two. So what are we going to look at over the course of this study? We're going to look at the types of Christ. We're going to look at the types of Antichrist. We're going to look at the types of God, the types of the Spirit, the types of the church. We're going to look at the types of man. We're going to look at the types of the Word of God and the world. And then we're also going to look at key words and phrases that help us unlock more understanding of the Scriptures in that itself. So that's kind of where we're going with this. And I'm looking forward to it. I love this. This is what made the Bible come to life for me. This right here, if you get this down, you will not have a problem studying out the Scripture. It'll just make total sense to you when you start seeing it in Scripture here. So we're going to look at this over the next couple months for sure. All right, any questions on anything? I know we're over time. I want to go ahead and pray. If there's not a question, or if you have a question, come up and talk afterwards. Yeah.
Jesus says I'm the Alpha and Omega, so he encompasses the whole, encompasses all of history.
Yeah.
And he's not a type or antitype. He's Jesus.
Well, he is the antitype. I mean, Jesus is Jesus. I mean, he is God. But when you come to what's the story in the Old Testament doing, what is it communicating? It's communicating who Jesus is. So in that, in comparison of the story, Jesus is the antitype. Right? But only in comparison to the story. So I would never call Jesus an antitype without also linking the story that is the type. Does that make sense? So yeah, right. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. So he's always there. He's everything. He encompasses the entirety of Scripture. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. We praise you for just giving us all the keys that we need to unlock the beauty and the depth and the richness of your word. And we'll just praise you and thank you for everything today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brady, I didn't go through the announcements.
Oh, you didn't? Okay.
Sorry.
Well, let me do that real fast.